invite you to turn your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 12. I have three verses to read. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, your word is given to us by the Holy Spirit. These words which come from the Spirit are intended to penetrate our own spirit, to speak into the depths of our soul, to teach us and to instruct us. And that is why, Lord, we ask for your anointing and teaching. As we sit together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask you, Lord, during this time as we consider your word, that you would open up our eyes, that the Spirit will take the text of the word and apply it to our hearts. And so, Lord, help us again to see the truth as is expounded from your word. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we have seen over these recent weeks is that faith is really God's invitation for us to join him. Faith in chapter 11 is described and taught a number of ways. Faith is a conviction. Faith really contradicts most of our modern worldly philosophies. Faith, we also learned, pleases God. God is pleased, as a parent would be pleased. Faith also turns difficult circumstances into God-sized opportunities. I think that particular principle, by the way, is one of the most practical principles about faith, is that when we learn that, it can especially help us when we're walking through some of those valleys that life sometimes takes us through. Faith also operates against all the odds. And why is that? Because God is the God of the impossible. I think that's exciting to know that. Faith also puts God into your everyday walk. I spent some time talking about that because I think it's so important is to realize is that once we become believers, we have exercised faith in coming to Christ, but we're supposed to grow in faith. It's supposed to be part of our everyday experience. I describe it like a pair of glasses or lens we now wear. We need to begin to see life differently. We need to see it through eyes of faith. We need to see life the way God sees it. I think Lord Jesus expressed it when he said that I have come to do the will of my Father. In other places, the Lord Jesus said, whatever I see my Father doing, that's what I do. That's how faith operates. And of course, from chapter 11, we saw that people of faith are really champions in God's eyes. God really encourages us to live by faith. And I just want to say, this is just not theoretical. This is very practical. This is something that we need to learn to do in our Christian lives as we face various issues in everyday events in our lives. This is where faith needs to come in. And when we begin to move in faith, I also would suggest that we move from what we might describe as the natural into the spiritual realm. I think that when we exercise faith, we move from the ordinary to the extraordinary because God is extraordinary. I must trust God not just because I'm supposed to, but because I want to. Now, how am I to walk by faith? How are we to walk by faith? What are we to do? Well, last weekend, we got all through about half of verse 1, because there are three words that really stand out in this passage. There are various things that we need to learn about. One of those is these encumbrances that we talked about last weekend that stand in our way. And in looking at those encumbrances and that great cloud of witnesses, if you look there in verse 1, we discovered that an encumbrance is anything in my life that stands in the way, that keeps me from trusting God. And rather than just blow through the passage, we spent the rest of our time last week, and if you weren't here, we talked about this because it's important to talk about these things. Because if we're going to run the faith race, we have to face up to those things that often keep us from exercising faith. And what were some of those things? Well, as I suggested, probably the number one, or at least close to the top of the list, is doubt, right? When doubt creeps in, fear, anxiety. I remember when the disciples said to the Lord, one of the disciples said, Lord, help my unbelief. Is that where you are? I even mentioned how self-sufficiency can get in the way of faith. Some of us have been wired to always do things ourselves in life, and then we come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and God begins to take us in a different direction. He begins to teach us that we need to start to trust Him for life and for things. We also talked about, interestingly enough, how our own temperaments can sometimes be an encumbrance in walking by faith. I hope and pray, and I don't imagine this is true about any of you, but negativity can stand in the way of faith, seeing life from an unhappy standpoint, shall we just say, that sort of temperament. Our temperament can sometimes get in the way. We also mentioned something else, too, you might not naturally think of, and that is forgetting. Now, I suppose as we're all getting a little bit older, we do begin to forget things, don't we? But interestingly enough, in the scriptures, this actually is an encumbrance to faith because we often forget God's faithfulness. And that's why I suggested in my previous message that you should have what I refer to as faith markers or faith milestones. Because those things are important because when you come into a new situation where God is challenging your faith, one of the things that we need to do is to remember to look back and to see and to remind ourselves of those times when God answered our faith. And I really do believe that that can be a great stimulus to living out the faith life. Well, these are encumbrances. Also, I mentioned as well, negative influences in our lives can be an encumbrance. Now, I need to be, of course, careful about this, but I try to encourage those of us who were married to remember that in our relationships with one another, we need to encourage each other in faith. And I mentioned how in my own married life, and my wife has always stood with me when I have said to her, there's something we need to exercise faith about. Linda's always been great about that. And we need to have voices in our lives. And I personally don't think there is anything wrong with people surrounding themselves with other people of faith. We also discover, too, that circumstances, if we don't approach them correctly, can be an encumbrance to our faith. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it suddenly dawns on you that all the energy and mental thinking that you have been doing, the waking up at night and thinking about whatever it is, if you ever had that experience where it suddenly dawns on you and you say to yourself, why don't I just trust God about this? This is getting me nowhere. Well, these things can be encumbrances. Now, look again at verse 12, because having this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, as he refers back to chapter 11 and the various individuals that we saw there, and the Spirit of God says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Then a second issue is brought up, not just the encumbrances in our lives. The Spirit now says the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, when I hear that word entangle, I immediately think of getting tripped up over your feet. But what sin is the Spirit speaking about here in verse 1? That's an important question to ask, and it's discussed in many different commentaries. I approach this issue of the sin because it's called the sin. Well, what is this sin? It doesn't say sins, plural. It says the sin. Well, I think there's really two ways we can look at this, from a general viewpoint and also from a specific viewpoint. From a general viewpoint, the way this word sin is described, perhaps here the Spirit of God has the general principle of the presence and the power of sin in our lives. It's that part of ourselves that we wish would go away, right? It's what we look forward to about being in the Lord's presence when we will no longer be hampered or entangled by the power and the presence of sin. Of course, it's been broken by the cross of Christ, but nevertheless, it's still present in our lives. Now, it's quite possible that this is what the Spirit has in mind, that the Holy Spirit is simply saying to us that we need to be careful in our own lives, that we don't allow the presence of sin to overcome us. But I was thinking, within the context of chapters 11 and 12, which is talking about what, basically? Faith. I mean, that should be rather obvious, right? The thought occurred to me, if we looked at this in a specific sense, rather than just in a general sense, which I think is a very acceptable viewpoint as well, the sin that can so easily entangle us in the context of these two chapters, I think might possibly be unbelief, not exercising faith. Because what really is it when we choose not to exercise faith? What are we actually doing when we don't exercise faith, when God has invited us to exercise faith? What are we actually doing? We are not taking God at his word. Now, whether the Spirit of God here means sin in the general sense, its presence and its power, or perhaps if the Holy Spirit means not exercising faith, one thing is certain about sin. What does sin do? Sin always takes you and me in a direction away from God. And in the process, sin robs you and me of the blessings that God has prepared for those who walk in obedience. Sin, when it is not dealt with in the believer's life, entangles us. Now think about that. Sin, when it's not dealt with in your life and in my life, what ultimately does it do? It entangles us. It keeps us from becoming all that God has intended for us to be. It robs us, really, of God's blessing. What if, rather than spending the rest of our time talking about sin, we spent some time this morning thinking about, well, what would it mean instead to choose to trust God? The first thing is, faith brings me into obedience. Secondly, obedience brings me into the blessing of walking in God's will. And then number three, the blessing of walking in God's will is that it produces fruitfulness. I want to talk about these because I actually believe that that this is really what God intends for us. Rather than being entangled by sin, and instead if we head in the opposite direction, what does it look like? Well, faith brings me into obedience. Maybe you've never heard it said this way before, because we always talk about how salvation is by grace, by faith, and we always talk about how salvation isn't by works. But the truth of the matter is, do you know that faith in Scripture is described as obedience? I remember years ago when I found two verses that actually put faith and obedience together. It really, for me at least, it really stood out on the page. And I realized that, wow, how about that? Exercising faith really is obeying God. Where do I find that? Well, if you're writing references down, one of those is in Romans chapter 1, which of course, you know, the book of Romans is that great book about all the doctrines of the faith, salvation and sin and sanctification, God's sovereignty. But Romans 1:5, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about Gentiles coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, he describes it this way. He says, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. So you see, he says there that when the Gentiles have exercised faith in God, they have obediently responded to the gospel. Now he says this again, and it's interesting because he again mentions this in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. So what do you think he's probably doing? I'd like to say he's creating a big theological sandwich. He's putting it on the front end of the book, and he's also putting it on the back end of the book. And in chapter 16, wonderful verse, at verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Well, why is faith obedience? Because faith is the proper response to God's truth. When the scriptures present to us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, what does the Lord Jesus command that we must do? Believe. If we choose not to believe, then what are we doing? We are disobeying. If we choose to obey, we are obeying. It's a command. Now, this might, again, seem simple, but I think it's important. I'd like you to look up a passage. It's in John chapter 6, verse 29. I am going to have you look up a few passages today, but I want to establish this principle in your mind. John 6, 29 is a fascinating little text, especially the way the Lord Jesus describes faith in this particular section. In John 6, 29, if you're there now, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now, this in itself is interesting because he brings God's work into this discussion of faith. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. When I choose to believe God, I am entering into God's work. Do you see that? Because this is God's work. And when I choose to exercise faith and believe God, I am actually entering into God's own work by obeying him. So what does faith actually do? What does faith, when we exercise faith in our lives, like for example, what's the Bible says is what, be anxious for nothing, right? I hate to tell all of us this, but the fact of the matter is it's a command, isn't it? So if we are anxious, what are we actually doing? Disobeying, right? And what does God actually want us to do? To obey. And how do we obey? By exercising faith. See, faith brings us into obedience. Faith is agreeing with God. And that, by the way, I also think is why it explains why faith pleases God so much. Because when we obey God, it does please God. Now, the second principle. Well, if faith brings me into obedience, what does obedience bring me into? And this is a big part of Scripture. And it's to say this, that number two, faith brings me into the blessing of walking in God's will. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about what all those blessings are. Obedience brings me into the blessing of walking into God's will. When you're walking by faith and obeying God, you are in God's will. And when you're living that way, there isn't anything hanging over your head. There isn't anything to feel guilty about. There isn't anything that you should feel like you should be doing because you are doing what God wants you to do. In other words, what I'm trying to just basically say is that living in God's will itself really ultimately is the blessing. The blessing is simply being in God's will. There's wonderful passages in Scripture that describe this. One of those is in Ephesians 1:3, which I see chapter 1 of Ephesians is the great Trinitarian chapter. If you want to look at Ephesians 1:3, it's a great verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, that's not just pie in the sky. That's a deep spiritual reality that says that when we walk in God's will, we are entering into the blessings that God has prepared for us. And when we're walking in God's will, any blessing that we receive is always that which comes from the Lord. And how that works out can work out in all sorts of ways in the Christian life. You know, one of my favorite stories is in the life of Joseph. You all remember Joseph in Genesis. Joseph, of course, the fellow with the multicolored coat that probably said more than he should have said, got his brothers upset with him. And so what did they do? They sold him ultimately into slavery. The first thing they did, of course, was they threw their brother into a pit and had a discussion about whether or not they should kill him or not. But they sold him off into slavery, and so he ends up down in Egypt. The thing of it is, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you'd be sitting there and saying, well, that's a pretty rotten situation. You know, the fact is, I think it's described this way is because the Bible's trying to say something to us, and that is that many of us may be in those kinds of situations. But the advantage is what we get to see at the end of the story. And significantly enough, it is in the last chapter of Genesis, if you want to write the reference down, in verse 20. Because at the end of the day, after all the miserable, rotten things that his brothers have done to him, and now his brothers come before him, right? And they're all afraid that Joseph is going to let them have it, right? And Joseph says to them this. And folks, this is the blessing of walking in obedience. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. See, he pins them. He tells them, look, I know what you were up to, and it wasn't good. It was evil. But what did Joseph do in his own life? Despite all the things that his brothers did for him, he still walked by faith and obedience. And because he did, he said, well, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, the principle is that when you walk by faith, you become obedient and you enter into God's will. And when you are in God's will, you are going to experience blessing despite what other people may even try to do, because you are in God's will. You see, Joseph walked by obedience. Joseph didn't waver in faith. In fact, you could really say that Joseph's faith grew even larger. And because he walked by faith, he entered into the blessing of God's will. And here's the thing, and I want to be as practical about this as I possibly can be. You don't ever get to experience the blessing part until you first start walking in obedience by faith. And then if we'll do that, this is what brings us then into this third principle, and that is the blessing of walking in God's will ultimately then produces fruitfulness. You see, the obedient life, the faith life, which brings me into God's will, which allows me to experience those blessings, ultimately turns your life and in my life into a fruitful life. I'm not talking about material things. I'm actually talking about kingdom principle things. This is what Jesus really said. Matthew 6:33. What did he tell us? Don't worry about the clothing. Don't worry about the shelter. Don't worry about the food, right? Isn't that what he said? But what did he tell us to do? But instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The interesting thing about the Christian life is that God actually tells us, you know all the things the world tells you to strive for? I'm going to tell you not to strive for them. Instead, I'm going to tell you to strive for my kingdom. And whatever I do give you, those will be blessings in this life, and you can thank me for it. But what I really want you to go after are kingdom things. What are kingdom things? What does that look like? Well, what it looks like is those things where we're investing, I think, for example, in the furtherance of the gospel, in seeing people come to faith in Christ. I think pursuing God's kingdom is in the process of discipling and equipping people. It's reaching out to the world for Jesus Christ. But now let me flip all this all the way around again. Because why does sin entangle us? Because sin robs you of the joy of obedience. Have you ever noticed that there really is joy when you're obeying God? There's a settledness within your spirit when you're living for God. What else does sin rob us of? It not only robs us of the joy of obedience, but sin robs us of ever seeing the blessing of obedience. Sin robs us of all those spiritual blessings that God has prepared for us to walk in. And then what else does sin rob us of? Well, sin not only robs us of the joy of obeying God, the blessings of obedience, but ultimately sin keeps us from being something. And what is that? Fruitful. I think the greatest example of this, the classic example for me, is in Daniel chapter 1. The Jews have been carried off by the Babylonians into captivity. And Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were also given other names, but we'll go by those. They are brought into the king's inner circle as possibilities to serve the king. They're young men. The Bible says they were good looking. They seemed to be knowledgeable. Their king identified them as being potential servants in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So what would that king do? Well, one of the things he wanted to provide for them was the very best food that they could possibly eat. Remember? There was only one problem. The food that the king ate was typically food that was sacrificed to idols. And on top of it, the food that the king would have eaten also wouldn't have followed the strict dietary code that God had given to the Jews in the law. So in Daniel 1:8, it says this, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." What does Daniel do? He exercises faith. How? Through obedience. It's important to Daniel to obey God. So what happens? As you may remember, because they chose to do what they did, as it turned out, they actually came out looking quite healthy without eating the king's food and the king's drink. And in verse 17, what happened for Daniel and his three friends is, because they exercised faith, they walked in obedience, they entered into God's will, verse 17 tells us, and these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. In other words, you know what happened? Because their faith brought them into obedience and they entered into God's will, it also brought them into blessing. And then ultimately, in verse 20, it says, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the other magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. You know what that just said? It just said that because Daniel and his friends exercised faith, they were brought into obedience. They entered into God's will. They then therefore experienced God's blessing, and ultimately they became fruitful. And the rest of the book of Daniel is really all about that fruitfulness in Daniel's life. So you see, the scriptures lay out for us an important principle here. If we allow sin to dominate our lives, we're not going to be living in God's will. We're not going to be in obedience. We're not going to enter into blessing. And we're not going to be as fruitful as we could be. But on the other hand, God is saying to us, the world's not, but God is saying to us, if you'll trust me, then you will obey me. And if you obey me, then I will bless you. And because I will bless you, your life will result in fruitfulness, in kingdom things. Now, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But I think that sometimes this is where we need to go. Rather than just complicating things, we need to understand what God really has for us. There may be areas of sin in our lives that are keeping us from entering into God's will. And those sins in our lives are also keeping us from God's blessing and from becoming fruitful. Will you think about it? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that as each one of us are here this morning, that we'll consider our own lives, and perhaps there are areas in our lives where we're not exercising faith and we're not walking in obedience. And could it then therefore be that is why we aren't seeing the blessing? And might it also be possible that is why we are not as fruitful as we could be? So Lord, help us to understand these things and to, in effect, untangle ourselves from sin, and instead enter into, Lord, what you have prepared for us, that we might enter into the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we might enter into the works that God has prepared for those who come to him by faith. And so, Lord, help us this weekend to think about these things in the coming day, in the week, and to consider, are there areas in my life where I need to untangle myself, or I need to exercise faith and trust God for this? Well, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us because, Lord, we do need your help. And so, Father, we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.